As we come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper this morning, I would direct your attention to the words of institution, which are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We turn our attention to the Word of God for the warrant of this ordinance, and we'll read from 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together under condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Every ordinance given to us, every ordinance of worship requires a divine prescription. We can only do in worship what he has commanded, what he has appointed, what he has sanctioned, what he himself prescribes. And so here we find in the Word of God, first of all in the Gospels, Jesus appointing the sacrament. Here Paul's reaffirming that, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. He knew, and he knew the Corinthians knew, that this was important. We only do in worship what God has appointed. And so the Lord's Supper is given to us by divine warrant. And what is this sacrament of the Lord's Supper? Well, it is a sign and seal of the covenant of God's grace. It signifies things, and it also seals things. Signify, the sign, refers to the fact that it communicates to us in symbols spiritual truth. We have before us bread, which represents the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have wine that is poured out and drunk, which represents the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And both of these represent nourishment. We eat for the purpose, in our normal meals, for the purpose of nourishment. And so whereas baptism is a sacrament of entrance into the external administration of the covenant and of the visible church, here in the Lord's Supper, we have for those who have come by faith to lay hold of Christ as he is held forth in the promises of gospel offers, we have sustaining nourishment, spiritual strength that is given to us. You say, well, how is that? I mean, how is eating bread and drinking wine, we understand how that gives physical nourishment, but how does that impart spiritual nourishment? And the answer is found in the presence of Christ, in the sacrament itself. What does that mean? Well, we do not believe that the bread and wine are somehow miraculously turned into the physical body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We renounce that doctrine as damnable. No. But we also do not believe that Christ is absent from the Lord's Supper, that the Supper is just a memorial, just a remembrance. It includes remembrance. But we do not believe that it is only remembrance. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion? As we see in chapter 10, the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, Christ is not physically present. But Christ is indeed really and truly present spiritually. He is present in the supper by his Spirit. Christ's presence is as real in the sacrament as the bread and wine are to our physical senses. You say, okay, well then, how is it that we feed upon Christ himself in the supper for the nourishment of our souls? And the answer is by faith. The soul has eyes that see and ears that hear. It also has a mouth, if you will. And this language of feeding is descriptive of the exercise of faith. You know, our old Reformed fathers would speak about bread in the mouth, Christ in the heart. These two things happening simultaneously. That as we sit at the Lord's table, these external actions that are unfolding, which we must observe as the Lord's appointed, actually reflect spiritual transactions that are taking place simultaneously. Bread is broken, reflecting the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that bread is passed to us. And here it is the Lord himself coming and saying, take of me, take of my son. Christ is saying, take and receive and feed upon me. And the hands which receive the bread are reflective of the soul that is coming to lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And we take that bread and we put it into our mouth. But it is reflecting simultaneously the soul that is going out and by faith feeding upon the Lord Jesus Christ, drawing upon all of his resources, depending upon him for the cleansing of our sins, depending upon him for spiritual strength in all of our weaknesses, beholding something of his love and glory and his self-sacrifice. And it's true with the cup as well. And all of this is unfolding. Transactions which are happening unseen to the outward eye of men, where the believing soul is being brought to hold fellowship and communion with Christ. We call the supper Holy Communion. What is fellowship and communion? It is giving and receiving. That's what it is in its essence. And in the supper, there is giving and receiving that is happening. Right? We are giving out our petitions, and we are coming to the Lord. The Lord is coming and giving to us grace, giving us a sight of his love, giving us joy in the Holy Ghost, giving us his strength in giving us himself. And then we're receiving, but then we're giving thanksgiving and praise, humiliation and adoration of him. And all of this is happening as the Lord Jesus Christ is drawing near to the soul of his people in order that he might nourish them, those who are weak and halting, those who are famished, the Lord coming and saying, I will give strength by giving nothing less than myself for you to feed upon. This is the nature of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, all that the Lord sets before us here. Well, secondly, we have to think also about the fencing of the Lord's table. And if you'll turn back a few pages in your Bibles to chapter 6 and verse 9, we see some help from Scripture here regarding the fencing. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There are lines of demarcation, lines of discrimination that we find in the sacrament. You know, there's so much about the word and the sacraments that's similar, right? We have the written word and the visible word in the sacrament, so much. They bring the same Christ. They bring the same grace and so much more. But there are differences between the word and the sacraments. In the word, the Lord says, take this and preach it to every creature under heaven. Go absolutely everywhere and proclaim to every sinner, behold God. And call them, set before them Christ and call them to Him. None are excluded to the preaching of the gospel. The sacraments are different in that respect, aren't they? They are for God's house. They are for those within the visible church. And with reference to the Lord's Supper, we see it specifically that it is for those in a state of grace, for those that have come by faith to lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ and forsaken all their own righteousness and put all their confidence and trust in who Christ is and what Christ has done, and to plead His merits and to find their rest in Him who is their rest. And so in the Lord's Supper, we have to be citizens of the kingdom. Under the reign of the King, we have to be adopted sons and daughters of the house to come to the Father's own table. We have to be those who are engrafted by faith into union with Christ and members of the body of which He is head. And so the Lord gives the supper for those who are in this union with the Lord Jesus Christ and are recipients of His saving grace. That means that others are excluded. Means that the unbelieving, it means that those who are living in, whether secret or public, scandalous sin, you see the language here. The kingdom is not inherited by fornicators and adulterers and thieves and covetous and drunkards and so on and so forth. The Lord shuts out from the Lord's Supper such as these. You say, well, for some of you, feels to me as if that shuts out everyone. But it doesn't. Nowhere in the Bible does the Lord give us qualifications for the Lord's Supper that tell us the supper is only for the super Christian. The one who has achieved great heights, the one who has accomplished great feats, the one who has remarkable and strong faith, who has abounding fruitfulness. Search your Bibles beginning to end, and you'll find no such qualifications. It is for the sincere Christian who has come with sound and saving faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says in verse 11, and such were some of you. Like others, sinners, condemned sinners, inexcusable sinners, but ye are washed. But ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The supper is for sinners, redeemed sinners, weak, helpless, broken, halting, starving, thirsty sinners. Those who look at themselves and say, there is nothing to commend me, and I feel so much of my weakness, but who nevertheless are leaning upon the Beloved for acceptance in Him, and know that He is all in all and must be all in all or nothing at all to our souls. The Lord says the supper is a means to strengthen, deepen the faith of His people, to extend repentance, to give strength in the growth of holiness, to intensify love, to nourish His people. And so we are not to be unduly held back for such things. Now, it is the practice of our own church that any wishing to come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper must first meet with members of the session, with the consistory, the elders, minister, before being admitted to the Lord's table. So if you have not had an opportunity to meet with members of the session, we would ask that you refrain this morning from coming to the table. And we would delight to have opportunities to speak with you the remainder of the day and to speak about what God is doing with your soul and future possibilities. But if you have met and been admitted by the session as members in good standing, communicant members in His church, then we bid you welcome. But far more importantly, the Lord Himself bids you to come and to partake of His own riches of mercy, to take the cup and to drink from its riches. Well, with those words of explanation about the supper and the fencing of the supper of the table, let's sing in God's praise from Psalm 116, Psalm 116, verses 13 to 19. The tune is Ostend. We'll sing Psalm 116, verses 13 to 19. And as we sing, if those who are coming as communicants would make their way forward and find a seat at the table, if these seats immediately in front of me could be reserved for ministers and elders, but if, as we sing, if you would make your way forward and find your seat at the table. We'll sing from verse 13. I'll love salvation, take the cup. On God's name will I call. I'll pay my vows now to the Lord before his people all. Let's sing in God's praise. Friends, I bid you welcome to the Lord's own table. It should never cease to amaze us that the likes of ourselves would be found at the table of the great King. All glory and honor to his grace and name. We begin by, in our first table address, bringing a few words of meditation to your attention from Isaiah 44. The opening words there, yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring, and they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. Here is the word of Almighty God himself being brought to you. The Lord himself speaking with his own voice into your own life and into your own hearts, and he comes saying, fear not. Fear not, O Jacob. There are so many things within us that give cause for fear. So many things that, left to ourselves, would be a source of fear. And yet the Lord comes silencing those fears. How often he's coming to his people, even those whom you think of as very valiant and strong. You think of Joshua, who's going to lead the conquest of taking over Canaan and so on. And the Lord is saying to him, fear not, fear not, fear not, be strong. I will never leave thee and I will never forsake thee. But perhaps the thing that gives us most pause is our own sense of need, right? Our own dryness, our own being parched, our own lack. And here is the Lord coming to you this morning and he's saying, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. This is not what we do for him or to him. But the Lord is saying, enough of all of that, enough of you, enough of man, enough of all that pertains to man. Look at me, listen to me. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. And when he does so, it's not with stingy little drips. Here is a drop and there is a drop, which is immediately absorbed into the parched ground under it, our own souls. But rather, he says, I am the kind of God who comes with a deluge. I come copiously. I come abundantly. I rejoice to overwhelm my people with a sense of love. I rejoice to sow water and pour out upon them my spirit, that the joy of my spirit will be brimming up and bubbling over to make my people glad in myself. This is the Lord's promise to us. And so we come to his table because we need more of Christ. We desire more of the Lord Jesus Christ. We desire to feed upon him. And the Lord says, sit still. Quiet your heart. Because I'm going to open the windows of heaven. And I am going to pour and pour and pour and pour and pour out my blessing upon your dry soul to refresh and water you. And what's going to happen? Fruitfulness. They shall spring up as among the grass and willows by the watercourses. I'm going to take that which is brown and make it green, that which is dry and make it lush. I'm going to take that which is barren and make it fruitful. I'm going to, by my own strength and arm, by my grace, by my spirit, cause my people to abound in fruitfulness under the banner of my love. Isn't it beautiful that when we have that depiction in the Song of Songs, his banner over us is love. This table reflects divine love, the depth of infinite love. And the Lord will water us and does water us with that love. Let's seek the Lord's face in prayer. O Lord, our God in heaven, the giver of all good gifts, the Father of lights within whom there is neither variableness, neither shadow of turning, the one of whom we read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. O Lord, we pray, grant that we would see that this love is as strong as death and as unquenchable as a fire. Grant that we would see, O Lord, that this love has no bottom, no top, no brim. Give, O Lord, that we would see the glory of thy saving mercies in Christ Jesus and of thy love, and enable us to drink to the satisfaction of our souls from the cup of thy love and blessing. Take, O Lord, these elements which are common to us, bread and wine. Grant that they would be set apart for these sacred purposes. We're thankful, O Lord, for this ordinance. and for the promises that come with it. Grant that thy Spirit would accompany the outward means and make it efficacious in our own souls. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the same night in which he was betrayed, having taken bread, blessed it and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." Our Savior also took the cup after supper, and having given thanks as we have done in his name, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it."
Let's pray. Almighty God in heaven, what love is this? We confess, O God, that there is surely none that can be compared to thee, who saves to the utmost, and who does so so gloriously, so wondrously, so beautifully. Lord, we rejoice in this one who is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. We rejoice in him as the great deliverer and redeemer. And we, O Lord, rejoice that we are brought nigh to behold him, to hear him, and to feed upon him. We pray, gather glory to thine own name. Show forth that glory to all who hear and see. And may we be drawn unto him, he who was lifted up in order that he might draw sinners unto himself. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our second table address, I would direct your attention back to that portion in Isaiah 44, the prophecy of Isaiah. We're thinking here, at least in part, about our response to the Lord's Supper, a meditation to give us some help in coming up from the table. Verse 21, remember these, O Jacob and Israel, thou art my servant, I have formed thee, thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth, break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest and every tree therein, for the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. So just a couple of brief thoughts here. We are servants of the Lord. He gives, by his grace, nourishment and strength, not for ourselves and our own self-satisfaction, our own interests and pursuits, but in the service of the one who has formed us. So our desire is to withhold nothing, to give all, to devote ourselves in consecration to his glory. But you notice that the Lord gives help in that. He says, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. We are at risk of forgetting him. He is never forgetful of us. The Lord remembers us. We're called in the supper to remember him. But we're being encouraged here that he never forgets us. We come away from this table, the assaults of the devil, all sorts of other difficulties in the days ahead, and the Lord has said, my people are the apple of my eye. The Lord is the one who sees his people as the object of his affection, to not be forgotten. A bride does not forget her bridegroom. The bridegroom does not forget his bride. The Lord does not forget his people. Notice that he declares, I've blotted out all thy transgressions. I've redeemed thee from all of thy sins. What's the response? To sing. This is a suitable response to the Lord's Supper. To sing. After they come over the Red Sea, what do? Exodus 15, they sing. All of the marks of the history of redemption, they sing. We ought to sing. We ought to praise. We ought to glorify the Lord. Our mouths and our hearts and affections should be filled with adoration for him. And singing represents, it's an outward expression, among other things, of joy. We are to joy in him. One of the things we do coming away from the table of the Lord is to rejoice. You know, David himself in Psalm 51 speaks about cleansing us. You know, the Lord cleansing us, creating in us a clean heart. Not taking away his Holy Spirit from us, restoring unto us the joy of our salvation. And so we're to respond by joying in him, rejoicing in him. Not only for what we've received, but for what he has received. Verse 23 says, and glorified himself in Israel. We rejoice in the fact that God has gotten glory for himself through the redemption of his own people. That's a cause for joy, as well as the benefits that we ourselves receive from him. We're to go out in service, remembering that he remembers us, conscious that he has blotted out our transgressions, and rejoicing in all that he is and all that he's done. Let's sing again in God's praise. We'll sing from Psalm 23, the whole psalm, Psalm 23. Can't remember if it's the tune Crimmend, is it? Yeah. Psalm 23 to the tune Crimmend. Let me just point out to you these words, verse 5. My table thou hast furnished in presence of my foes, my head thou dost with oil anoint, and my cup overflows. As we sing Psalm 23, those at the table can make their way back to their pews. So we'll sing Psalm 23.
Goodness.
benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.